You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Part two of two parts for the message we're calling Preparing for Anguish and Sorrow. I've learned to do a lot of things around the property in the last 13 years since this became our primary place of meeting and worship and things like that. I've learned to build a lot of things. It's certainly nothing professionally done, but it works. It suffices. Something that's happened more than once is I've been hit in the head with a 2x4, and I mean literally. Sister Mary can relate to that. Here a few weeks ago, somebody clobbered her quite by accident with a big board. But you know, when I got hit with a 2x4, it was never expected. I, for whatever reason or so, was working by myself and had to have something up high. And I'd climb down off the ladder and either something would shift or I'd bang it or touch it or something without realizing, and the next thing I know, I got this 2x4 hitting me across the top of the head. Talk about a wake-up call. But you know, the first thing I think of is, well, that's what happened. What should I have done differently? Or how could I have prevented this? Or how could I have made it not so painful? And the answer, of course, is a hard hat, and I hate wearing hats. So it happened two or three times. That old 2x4 would come down from 8 or 10 feet and hit me in the top of the head, which I guess goes to prove that the Lord's given me a hard head, too. My dad used to say, "You hard head." I didn't know he was prophesying. But I'm glad I have a hard head. We're talking about preparing for those things that hit us when we didn't expect them. Preparing for anguish and sorrow. John chapter 16, Jesus had been talking about some things that were going to happen. Some of them soon, some of them off in the distant. And in John 16 verse 1, he's continuing his dialogue right after they had the Passover Seder. And he said, these things to come, have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. That word is the word scandalizo, from where we get the word scandal. That you should not be entrapped, tripped up, that you should not stumble, that you should not be enticed to sin or apostasy by the things that are coming. That's the word offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. They'll kick you out of the churches. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. That's the word lupe. It's meaning is sadness, grief, heaviness, and or pain. The type of pain that would cause you to mourn. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye will weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. Same meaning, but it adds to it the understanding meaning distress. You will be in distress. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. The word anguish there means pressure, persecution, tribulation, trouble. She doesn't remember those things that were the result of her labor. For joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. Many Americans have faced or are now facing the loss of their homes through foreclosure proceedings. For many years now, the medical profession has had the means to inform a man or a woman by way of the various tests that they can do and such. They've had the ability now for many years to inform a man or a woman that they have an incurable disease that will end in death. One of our own here among us has recently been notified that his employment will end on a certain date. What does a person do that has advance information about something that is coming that is a major problem for his or her life and family? What do you do? Do you sit back and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, and whatever will be, and do nothing to plan or to prepare for it? No. The sane and morally responsible person does what he or she can to prepare for the trouble that such things will cause them and or their loved ones. We should do what we can do. There's lots that we can't, but there's things that we can do. What did Noah do with the news that the world would be covered with enough water to drown all living things? What did Joseph have to say to Pharaoh at the news that 7 years of devastating drought and famine were 7 years away? And for that matter, what did Pharaoh do about it? What did the Lord Jesus do with the knowledge that he would be betrayed, put to death, and although he would rise from the dead, that he would have to leave the disciples and return to the Father? What did he do with that advance information? He prepared himself for the tremendous ordeal that he would go through, and he also prepared those that had shared his life and would carry on his work. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to do similar things to the degree that we can. We must prepare ourselves and try to prepare our loved ones for the anguish and sorrow that lies ahead of us. We will look at ways to do that today. I want to read you three encouraging scriptures as we move into this. They're not unfamiliar to us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. But that requires that we trust in the Lord, lean not unto our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him. Then we get the result, which is he shall direct our paths. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, something that we have been aware of for many years now as we've tried to prepare on other fronts. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And then James chapter 1, you say to yourself, "Well, what do I do? What do I do? What can I do?" James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Don't be wishy-washy. Don't ask God for wisdom and say, "I trust you, Lord," and hang up the phone to heaven and walk away and begin to fret and pout and whine and complain and worry and all those kinds of things. You've just dug up the seed of faith that you planted. And you know that no seed that's been dug up out of the ground is going to produce any fruit. From last week, let me remind you what anguish and sorrow means. From the Bible, we learn that anguish is the condition of being under severe pressure, persecutions, troubles, and or tribulation. Also from the New Testament Greek, the word sorrow means an almost halting distress, accompanied by such feelings as sadness, grief, heaviness, and pain. We therefore understand that anguish is the trouble that comes to us, and sorrow is how we react or are affected, at least for a time, to the more serious issues. Let me say that again. We understand that anguish is the trouble that comes to us, and sorrow is how we react or how we're affected by it, at least for a time, on the more serious issues. An English dictionary also adds this to these words: to suffer physical or mental pain in a way that feels like torment. You ever had a fly that just wouldn't leave you alone? Now that's a very simple and almost immaterial example, but you know, working around here on this property, especially having animals, every once in a while there's a fly that just somehow, you know, zeroes in on me and it just won't leave me alone. It torments me. Especially if I'm hot and sweaty. Oh my goodness. I mean, there's nothing worse for me to be hot and sweaty and to have a fly that just keeps buzzing around me. Torment. Something that goes on and on for a while. That is, at the very least, inconvenient or a nuisance. That's what sorrow and anguish tend to be like for us. It's a condition of the body or soul, these things that can linger for days, weeks, or longer, depending on the nature of the trouble. To your soul, it can be like having a moderate to severe toothache or arthritis in your physical body, but in your mind, that you can do little or nothing at all about. These kinds of things. You are aware of the pain most of the time for a period of time. Such sorrow of the mind can cause you to be solemn, sleepless, brokenhearted, irritable, and usually even weighed down with regrets. Regrets can be really, really hurtful to you. To make matters worse, if you are not careful to properly deal with the things that come at you like this, you will become distant from God and others. Angry, bitter, and rebellious, which can cost you at least the victory that you could have had, spiritually speaking, in coming through these things with the help of God. Beware, loved ones, things are coming that will affect you and me in these very ways. as the children of the light, we must heed the warnings of the Holy Spirit and do what we can to prepare ourselves for it. I don't mean for you to take this up and make it a full-time job, but I do mean for you to be aware of these things and maybe a little bit each day or a little bit each week. Prepare your heart and mind, maybe your home, for the trouble that's coming. And it will hurt less than it otherwise would. Do not let the devil take you out, as they say. Take you out of the Lord's service to your family by your crossing the border into despair and losing touch with the Savior and our God. That's not the way of the children of God. I remind you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day, this last age, these last years, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The implication there, of course, we think of somebody that's not sober, that's drunk. The implication there is somebody that's drunk on the world, drunk on the cares of life. They're not paying attention. Their mind is numb to what's going on around them. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That means be careful to listen to your Spirit-filled, Spirit-inspired leaders. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. We see in the lives of many of our heroes and heroines in the Word of God that although they were rudely confronted by trouble and deeply affected, some physically, some mentally, and some both, at some point they all rose to the occasion, met the trouble head on, and stayed the course by the help of God because they refused to lose sight of God. Some of the examples in the Scriptures that should give us such resolve, no matter the trouble and pain, are such as these. See if you would not agree. People that rose to the occasion. People that faced their trouble nose to nose. People that stayed the course. I don't mean they didn't make mistakes or they didn't have times of wonder and questions and those kinds of things, but they basically stayed on track. Job was smacked down flat. Talk about a 2x4 in the forehead. Job was smacked down flat with anguish. All in one day. And sorrowed for many weeks at least. If you look at the last chapter of Job, you see God had a rather stern conversation with him just before that. But Job made it all the way through that great trouble and was blessed. Many of the things that he'd lost, he received twice as much after that. Anguish and sorrow. Then there was Abraham. Some say Abraham and Job lived about the same time. They were contemporaries, according to some commentators. Abraham, his anguish arose with God's command to offer Isaac on the offering, the burnt offering pile. Can you imagine that trouble coming to you? Abraham's anguish arose with God's command to offer Isaac, with his sorrow lasting those 3 or so days. And up till the very moment that ram caught in the thicket was revealed. I can't imagine. I can't. Several Old Testament prophets of God heard from God, or actually witnessed. God gave them pictures of what was coming. They actually heard of, or actually witnessed, and then warned of the destruction coming upon the nation and their capital city, Jerusalem, because of their abominations and their great sin. The sin of that nation and those people. I speak of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the other prophets that literally were faced with the trouble and sorrowed deeply because of what was coming upon the land or what they were seeing. In fact, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was so captured by sorrow of what was happening to the people of God because of their sin. He wept a lot. Then there was David. Trouble, sorrow. Nehemiah. When he heard in chapter 1, I believe it is, of Nehemiah that things weren't going so well back in Israel and back in the city of Jerusalem, he was so full of hurt and sorrow. It showed up on his face when he went to attend unto the king, which could have cost him his life. You dare not go in the presence of the king unkept or discouraged or sad. The king picked it up right away and says, "What's up, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah was compelled to explain to the king, and the king had, of course, pity upon him. Then there, of course, was Mordecai and Esther, who got that terrible, terrible news that Haman had arranged to have all the Jews slaughtered. Then there was Naomi and Ruth, losing Naomi's husband and eventually her 2 sons, which one was the husband of Ruth, and what they went through. Anguish and sorrow. And yet their story is a victory when you read it all. And then, of course, Daniel and what he went through. One example is hearing that they had just signed a law that he couldn't pray to anybody but make a petition to the king for 30 days. And in the midst of that great threat, he went back to his room as he always did, opened the curtains or the lattice or whatever it was toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. Till they caught him and threw him in with the lions. We have a history, a spiritual history, rich with men and women that have run into trouble. God knew about it. God sustained them. They endured through it. Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter, of course. Listen to parts of what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had his eyes on God. He didn't lose sight of God, the God of Israel. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. We could say, received not the promise yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or whole or complete. These had neither the entire King James Version Holy Bible, nor its warnings of the tremendous pressure or the persecutions, the troubles, or the lengthy tribulation that they were going to face. But they were nevertheless victorious because of their relationship with and faith and trust in Almighty God. On the other hand, we have been given advance notice in these scriptures that they did not have. Advance notice of what could very well begin tomorrow. Things that will almost overwhelm the genuine Christian. I'm not talking about the lukewarm Christian. I'm not talking about the backslidden Christian. I'm not even talking about the world. Things that will almost overwhelm the genuine Christian. Jesus said it. If they didn't shorten the days, even the very elect wouldn't make it. We have been given advance warning. May God help the multitudes that do not have what we have in Jesus. We, therefore, have no excuse. They made it by faith, their faith and trust in God without the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And, of course, faith. We have no excuse to fail. For being mowed over by these times, we have no excuse for not readying ourselves and our loved ones the best that we can for the events of tomorrow, its anguish and our resulting sorrows. The Word says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Word was given to us. It was prepared for us with their stories and their victories and, yes, even their failures to give us hope in these last days. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Don't you think it would be a wonderful way to minister if you have prepared enough that these things don't knock you down so much so that you can stand and comfort others that have been knocked down? I say yes. Let us prepare to minister rather than to need to be ministered to. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. A lot of us, he's saying there, we have the trouble that we have to give us the experience we need so that when you have the trouble you're going to have, we can be helpful in keeping you focused on the things of God. Give you something to hold on to. Ephesians chapter 6, well-known passage. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the shenanigans, the attacks. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. We did a 13-part series back in 2009, I think it was, called The Armor of God for These Last Days. And every piece of this armor, if you remember that series, led us right back to the written Word of God. Every one of them. You must know the Word of God if you're going to be fully armored in the way Paul describes. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23-25. We're encouraged. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I need you. I need you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Make no mistake, for us there will be anguish, and with several curtain calls. You know what a curtain call is, right? A curtain call means, after the production, after the play, they close the curtains and everybody claps and has a good time and cheers and applauds. And then they open the curtain and everybody gets to see the actors again. And then they close the curtains and everybody continues to applaud and cheer and clap. And they open the curtains again and everybody just goes into an uproar. Those are curtain calls. Anguish is going to have several curtain calls. It's going to keep coming back in various ways. there is no escaping that future fact unless you die before it all happens. As a result of anguish and its sequels, we will also have plenty of reasons to be deeply sorrowful. I'm not at all declaring to you that preparing for these things is going to make you exempt from hardships or immune from the accompanying sorrows. Just because you go through boot camp as a brand new soldier doesn't mean you're not going to get shot at on the battlefield. Doesn't mean you won't get your leg blown off in one way or another. But there are things you need to do for your best chance of coming home from the battlefield. While I am pleading with you to come to terms with, what I am pleading with you to come to terms with is that we are informed that these things are coming, and we have time, very little of it, but we have time to take some steps to minimize our pain and suffering enough to keep us sane and sober-minded and useful servants of God through these last days. In other words, we are not just to survive the trouble, we are to serve victoriously and to the glory of God in spite of our hurting. It's what the overcomers of Revelation is all about. They were familiar with pain and suffering, and yet they overcame those things. As I see it, these are the areas that we must prepare for, both for our own selves and for those that we love, and might also depend on us to remain grounded and sane. Can you imagine living in a household and suddenly everything just collapses? Everything conceivably possible that goes wrong in our country, in our city, around the world, and Dad loses it. What is the wife to think or do? What are the children to think? How are they to get along? We can't do that. These are things that I will be doing and urging you to do also in light of the trouble that's ahead. These are things that I will be doing and hope that you will do also. Starting now, pray, asking the Lord to make whatever changes to my spirit and soul that He knows are vulnerable and too weak to overcome any trouble. Lord, change my heart. Strengthen me. I want to be useful, helpful, an asset. I want to be able to be there for my loved ones and others. And if you see areas that simply are not ready, change me. Change me. The second thing I have on my list is to regularly ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment in these last days. We just read it in James. You ask and believe, don't falter. God will give you wisdom when you need it. Regularly ask for wisdom and discernment. For defense against the fears and worries that will arise, I must get more of God's Word into my heart, more than I have now, to defend myself from fear and worry. To defend against the pressures and stress of the things I will live through, I must learn how to better and more effectively pray, praise and worship God, and spend time alone with the Lord for His comfort, strength, and confidence. We addressed some of that in this series recently called An Eternal Habit. Here's something else that I must take care of. I must stay full of the Spirit. Jesus alluded to it in Matthew chapter 25. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And it boiled down to the fact that some had extra oil and others didn't bother. and they missed out on some very critical things. I need to stay full of the Spirit. And that's as simple as living for God daily and frequently asking Him to fill you again with the Spirit of God. For my mental well-being, I must prepare my mind and my emotions to cope with very hard times. That's one thing, but this other thing is particularly hard. For my mental well-being, I must prepare my mind and emotions to cope with very hard times and the possible loss, maybe even, of my dearest loved ones. And this, of course, I do best through prayer and trusting God. We have, both Sister Gail and I, we have children and grandchildren in Los Angeles. I'm very, very concerned for Los Angeles for a number of reasons. We pray for our children and grandchildren every single day. We don't know if they're saved or not. They have a saving knowledge, but the way they live their lives really denies the fact that they love God and are born again. So not only do we pray that the Lord would preserve their lives, but that He would bring them out of the city safely when the time comes that great things are going to happen against that city, and others, of course, but that the Lord would also each day work in their life to save their souls. We are faithful to that. One of the reasons we are faithful to that is because we do understand they may not survive. We may lose our children and grandchildren. With the many dangers that have been threatened against the big cities of our country, whether it be natural calamities or the results of war, we understand many, many innocent people, and some not so innocent, are going to die when these great and terrible things begin to happen. I need to be ready for that. That does not mean that I've given up hope that they'll be saved or brought to safety. It simply means I understand and I trust God to do all of the great things that they need. But the chiefest of those is to save their souls, whether I ever see them again. That will help me tremendously if something as drastic as that ever happens. But you've got to address that. You've got to confront that possibility. So I say again, for my mental well-being, I must prepare my mind and emotions to cope with very hard times and the possible loss of maybe even my dearest loved ones. That again, I must say, is a serious issue of prayer. Something else that is on my list is to consider and find peace with the possibility that I may endure to the end, but some of my closest loved ones may not be here with me. Talking about preparing for anguish and sorrow, these are not things we like to think about or plan for or even consider. But if we do, and we come to terms with it, as the children of God, the men and women of faith, we will find strength on the day when such things could happen. For my spiritual well-being, I must let the Holy Spirit strengthen and broaden my confidence in God to be stalwart and stable, like the Rock of Gibraltar. The wind blows against it, the waves crash against it, but it's been there thousands of years, probably hardly a noticeable change in all that time. I ask for the Lord to do in me what He needs to, for me to be completely confident in Him. Consider and prepare for the possibility that I may not be here to do the things that my loved ones count on me to do or to provide. And so preparing for anguish and sorrow may be preparing for those things that you won't be here to help with. Make certain arrangements or write out instructions in advance so family and friends know what to do in my absence. I've done that. It won't be easy. But my wife will have instructions and some guidance. It's up to her to make the decisions at the time. But in my absence, here is what I recommend. Just so that you can take courage. For the breakdown of normal supplies and services, nothing new with this urging. I must put up food, water, or at least water filtration equipment, and have ready to go old-fashioned methods and means to cook and prepare food, some basic shelter, and reasonable forms of protection and security. I remind you that God asks you in times of distress, what do you have? What did you set aside that I can use? If I've taken all reasonable steps to be ready for, let's say, the three worst possible things that could happen. If I've taken all reasonable steps to be ready for the three worst things that can happen to me or to my loved ones, all other things that might happen will be easier to cope with. If you're ready for the worst, when something not nearly as bad happens, you've got greater strength and confidence and saneness of mind. Someone once said years ago, the best thing to get ready for your day is to eat a frog. Because nothing else could be that bad the rest of the day. Yeah, eat a frog first thing in the morning because nothing else could ever be that bad the rest of your day. So get the worst out of the way first. And the rest of the day will be easy compared to eating that frog. No, I've never done that, but that's what they say. I must understand. So must you. I must understand that great deceptions are even now creeping over the horizon like a black fog that will persuade millions of professing Christians to believe in another Christ and his false God. I must harden myself now to resist all such lying wonders and the promises of Antichrist powers. You may say, man, all these things are, I'll never get all these things done. It's too overwhelming. Start somewhere. Anywhere you start, any of these things that you do will be helpful to you. I am certain. By doing things such as these, I have just identified, I will be helped. I will be helped and better prepared for varying degrees of anguish, trouble, and sorrow, the way I am affected by the trouble or how I respond to it. And you can be too. In addition to such things as I've just mentioned, which can help to eliminate painful regrets or too little, too late actions on my part are these. Let me say that again. In addition to such things, I will also look at these areas which can help to eliminate painful regrets. Can you imagine losing a loved one that you haven't talked to in 10 years because you were mad at them? You don't even remember why. Suddenly you understand the Phoenix was blown up. Everybody's gone. And now you got regret that you didn't make right what you knew you should have made right. You don't have to deal with that if you deal with it now. God's way. Things that will help eliminate painful regrets or too little, too late actions on my part. Things such as this. Begin by asking yourself, as I've asked myself, this hard question, and be bold enough to face the possibility of great personal losses. What are the things that could happen that would hit me the hardest? What could possibly happen that would come against me like a ton of bricks, trying to squash the life out of me? My first thing, of course, is the loss of some of my dearly beloved family members. That really is the head of my list, and really there is nothing else on my list but my loved ones. I don't care anything at all about this stuff. I don't. I used to, but I don't now. I take care of it. We're good stewards of it. We use it for the glory of God. But I don't care. It's not on my list. But you need to ask yourself, what can happen that will just devastate me? And be honest with yourself. And go before God with that to give you wisdom and help and strength and those kinds of things. Resolve any conflicts with spouses, parents, children, and all other loved ones wherever possible. Don't hold on to your pride. Well, he needs to come to me first. Well, she should, you know, she should this. Well, she... Don't hold on to your pride. Be contrite and humble. Humble. Be contrite and humble. You taking such steps to resolve past issues may lead to their salvation. Evaluate my life and the history of my life and take steps to forgive or to be forgiven. And take care of things that I might even now have regrets for, where it is possible. It might be a welcome consolation. You'll like this one. Everybody can do this one. For whatever little value it is. It might be a welcome consolation. Something that will console you, even if it's just for a few minutes. At 2 a.m, when you're up hurting in your heart. It might be a welcome consolation to have something set aside in advance that can serve to bring me a few brief minutes of comfort or pleasure or a needed distraction. Even the preppers know that one. Don't forget to bring an ample supply of whatever you love. Because there's going to be long, hard hours of seclusion and maybe being hid away somewhere. So maybe you should have about six number 10 cans of your best coffee. Or candy. You'd be surprised how people that are in mourning, their spirits are lifted with something that they always have enjoyed, even if it's for a few minutes. So a hot beverage or some candy or some books or some games or maybe some of your most beloved movies. Precious photographs. I know that might sound a little strange in the midst of all these really hardcore spiritual kind of things. But I know when we've been through some things in our home at 2 a.m, when I am very disturbed and distressed, there's this or that that I can do that helps me. And I don't mean go out and buy a carton of cigarettes either. Unless you need that. But I'm talking about something that will give you a few moments' comfort. Here and there can make a big difference for you. Walk in love and express love now to avoid regrets later. Reestablish contact with those special people that I haven't talked to for reasons of a busy life, a disagreement, or just by virtue of distance. What you're doing by trying to work away, pick away at some of these things. And obviously you'll have this entire set of instructions and counseling and thoughts and opinions in your bulletin next week that you can work through. But if you pick away at some of these things, I know that you will be able to cope with the trouble and the sorrow that the trouble brings in the days to come better than you could now. Pray regularly for my immediate family, extended family members, and others that are especially beloved. Or you'll have regrets. Oh, I should have prayed for them. I should have prayed for them more. And from time to time, it would not hurt to fast and have an all-night prayer time. All-night prayer time means you lock yourself in a room or go somewhere where you can just spend the night, maybe take a little air mattress and a pillow, walk the floor, talk to the Lord, listen for what He might have to say, read a scripture here and there, lay down and rest for 20, 30 minutes, get up and walk before the Lord again, have an all-night time of prayer. We're going to schedule 3 of these for the summer here. I'll let you know next week when they are. I've done it. It affects your life in a good way. And finally, my best advice to myself, since so few people listen to me. Finally, my best advice to myself, when anguish rises up and the sorrow it brings tries to strike me down, my best advice is to train myself now to take these steps, steps such as these, when anguish rises up and the sorrow it brings comes to knock me down. Stop and face the Lord. Ask for grace and worship Him frequently. Do not close myself up or away from others, but seek counsel and fellowship and wisdom and comfort from God's people and their love. We too often run away and close the door. We don't want to answer the phone. We don't want to hear anybody knocking on the door. And all they want to do is say, I love you. I'm here for you. And we need to see that. We need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to feel their handshake and the warmth of their embrace. When these things come, don't close yourself up and away. Do not deny or bottle up your pain or stop yourself from crying. So many men especially, they refuse to cry. And all that gets packed some kind of an outburst. They don't understand where it comes from. It comes from times like that where you refuse to deal with the emotion of hurt or disappointment. Don't be afraid to cry. Doesn't matter if somebody's around or not. You're going to want to cry with what's coming, here or there. Turn my painful thoughts and my ready strength around to minister to and serve others in their needs. Sometimes one of the best forms of therapy is to go out and serve others. Especially others that are having great sorrow themselves. I said, we're not to just survive these end times. We're to survive. We're to be victorious in our living and in the way that we respond and behave, bring glory to God. And the last thing I have on my best advice to myself is sing songs unto the Lord and speak out loud His psalms and His promises. Lord, Your Word says. Lord, Your Word promises. Lord, You have said to me in Your Word. Let me read just a few things here and wrap it up in just less than 5 minutes. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear, Jesus said this, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. He didn't say, just be faithful and all's going to work out, you're going to get out of jail. He said, be faithful unto death. Some of us are going to die. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To which I say, yippee, I have something of value to put at His feet in worship. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus said, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. There's that word offended again. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Be at peace. Be comfortable. Don't let those things shake you. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, you need to memorize this. It's really easy. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not the NIV version. It says, I can do all things through Him. Who's Him? Well, it's Christ. But they've chosen to take His title out of the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My closing thoughts. My mother has just arrived from Florida. In fact, they just had a tropical storm, the first of the season, that brought a bunch of rain. But usually they're hurricanes. No doubt she's glad to be away from the hurricanes, although most of our family still live there. If we lived in a place that was regularly hit by fierce hurricanes, we would make preparations for such trouble. If we knew a loved one would be dying in a matter of weeks or months, we would take certain steps to help them and to prepare ourselves for their passing. If we really believed that we were going to be one day soon treated like outcasts and criminals, we would not miss a day to encourage ourselves in the Lord and to study His Word in order to be ready and strong. Now let's lump all those things together. If you combine all these things into one season of time that we know is bearing down on us, don't you think it would be wise to ready ourselves by God's grace to live through the trouble? Yes, it is wisdom to prepare for anguish and sorrow. Let's prepare our hearts and our homes to be faithful and strong in the Lord. And you will not be sorry. Amen.
Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.